Let us come to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we come to Thee and we pray for Thy presence and Thy help this morning, that Thou wilt draw near to us and touch us and meet with us as we gather around Thy word. Thou wilt speak to our hearts even this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We do welcome you all to our service this morning. We trust the Lord will bless are coming together in His name. Do remember the baskets at the exits for your offerings as you leave the services. Tonight at 7 p.m. is the series of drive-in services continuing to invite others along. We've decided to continue the drive-in services into August for at least four Sundays, weather permitting, of course, during that period. But tonight in the Gospel at 7, I will be the preacher, and the subject will be the most important question in the world. Our sister Natasha will be singing, community singing from 6:50. Do seek to join with us. And if you're not away the other Sundays in August, we trust that you will join with the people of God as they meet together around the Word of God for the services. 8 p.m. on Tuesday night, the Bible study and prayer meeting. We will meet together again around the Word of God. We trust you will join with us for the time of prayer. I will be here, God willing, on Tuesday night. For the month of August, I will be absent on holiday, and there will be a variety of preachers, young men in the college, and those finishing their time in college, etc., will be taking the service. Next Lord's Day at 11:30, Mr. Stephen Greer will be the preacher. He's a second-year student for the ministry, talent musician, of course, and soloist as well. He will be speaking in the evening time as well in the gospel and singing the gospel as well in the evening service, in the drive-in service next Sunday evening. Do you remember the building fund is next Lord's Day? All loose collections, building fund envelopes go towards the building fund. Remember all those who are in need in the midst of sorrow. Pray for those in the midst of illness too, that the Lord's healing hand will be upon them. Our brother Raymond Kerr was taken ill suddenly last Sunday evening. He's gone through surgery. We've seen him a few times in hospital. He's recovering well, but do continue to pray for Raymond that the Lord's touch of healing and restoration will be his portion. Remember family out there, David and Amanda, out there in Thailand. Things are going well. Process is progressing well. But do pray that everything will fit into place for their return, which hopefully will be soon. So remember that, please. Keep that in mind. Keep it in your prayers, please, for this incoming week especially. LTBS magazines are available at the exits. Do please pick them up as you leave the services. As I will be on holiday, as I've said, the month of August, Reverend Nathan McVeigh will be available to cover any sicknesses and emergencies. You can get in touch with our brother Reverend McVeigh through the Clerk of Session, Brother James Bennison. Youth Council weekend at Castlewell, there are still some places available for years 15 to 29 years. If you're interested in going along, please check the Youth Council website for details. You must be booked in no later than Tuesday. That's this Tuesday, the 27th. I think there are 15 or so places still left as of very recently. That could have been less now or none now, I'm not sure, but hopefully there's still some left as it was last night. Friday, the 30th of July to Monday, the 2nd of August, 15 to 18-year-olds, £89, and 19-year-old plus £95. Please remember this, and if you're young people or a young person yourself, you want to go along, get onto that website and book your place for that. We're going to join in the singing of the Paraphrase 44, keeping our seats as we sing, and then if you're able, standing for prayer. Behold the Saviour on the cross, a spectacle of woe, see from His agonizing wounds the blood incessant flow. And we'll keep our seats as we sing.
Our Father, God,
Eternal, loving, gracious Father, we humbly bow reverently in thy presence in the Savior's name. We rejoice in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that work about which we have been singing just now. We thank thee for the centrality of the cross. We thank thee for the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We thank thee that Christ died for the ungodly. He gave his life a ransom for many. We thank thee that he suffered and bled and died that we might be saved. We rejoice in him this morning. We pray for thy presence with us as we meet together in thy house, that thou wilt speak to every heart, even this day, for those who are not saved, that, Lord, thou wilt give them a glimpse of Christ, that they may behold him, the altogether lovely one, the fairest of 10,000 to their souls. We pray, O God, that thou wilt move, that thou wilt save, that thou wilt answer prayer, that thou wilt bring glory and praise and honor to thy name. We pray, Father, that each of us who love thee will be drawn out after thee in these days, days of great challenge for the church, but days of great opportunity, of service, preaching thy word, living for Christ in a secular world, showing the beauty of Christ to those that are lost, shining the light of Christ in the midst of a dark world. We pray that thou wilt enable us and that thou wilt equip us, that we might be used in the service of Christ in these days. We pray, Father, that you'd remember the needs of so many, O God, that there are around us without Christ. And we pray, Father, for our land in all its need, the darkness that envelops us. Lord, the sins that are being legislated for, even the killing of the unborn. We pray that thou wilt have mercy upon our legislators. And, O God, that thou wouldst turn the tide of iniquity in our land. And, Lord, that thou wilt answer prayer in these times. Remember those in our midst who need thy touch. Think of our brother Raymond at this time. Lord, that he might know thy healing and thy restoration. Thank you for undertaking for the surgery through the week. And we pray now for his complete recovery. Bless his wife. Keep thy hand upon them at this time. Remember our brother Carl. Remember others, O God, who need our prayers, who've gone through treatments or are waiting to go through them. Lord, that thou wilt be with them and that thou wilt bless them in these times. Bless the preaching of the word in the open air tonight in the car park. Again, draw precious souls unto the sound of thy word. Speak, Lord, to hearts. Speak in families. Those that have not yet returned to church and are able to do so, speak to them today, that they may return as they're able to safely in the near future. We command others who are more confined and cannot come out. We pray that thou wilt bless them and encourage them in these times. Hear us now, we pray, and bless us, and meet our every need. We ask it in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Well, boys and girls, I know that you're enjoying a time of rest. Now, that is what boys and girls want at this time of the year. Off school, and they're having a time of rest. Now, I don't know if it's rest for your parents or not, or they're running around, pulling their hair out, wondering what they're going to do next, or how they're going to entertain you for the next 4 or 5 weeks. Very difficult, isn't it? Rest. But you know, the Bible speaks about rest. And boys and girls, we are found in God's house today on this day of rest, because this day God ended his work of creation. He finished it in 6 days and he rested on the Sabbath day. A day of rest, boys and girls. And that's why we come to God's house on the Lord's Day, because it is a day of rest. Now, there are people who have to do various emergency work and necessary work, of course, on Sundays. But we who are normally at work, we don't work on a Sunday. Normal work is set aside, and we come to God's house to meet with God's people and to hear God's word, boys and girls. And we come to rest. But you know, boys and girls, there's not only a rest now, but there's a rest beyond. Boys and girls, there is a rest in heaven for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Are you looking forward to that rest that awaits those that trust in Him? Boys and girls, if you give yourself to Jesus today and ask Jesus into your heart, there is a rest for you. A rest for you. And thank God you can enter into that rest. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so, boys and girls, this morning, you can have rest if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That rest can be yours now. If you're going to enjoy the rest that is beyond in heaven, you need to rest in Christ now and trust Him as your Savior. And I trust that you will do that even this morning. We're going to sing a chorus, and you do the action. Jesus' love is very wonderful. There's two verses to it, and we'll do the actions just singing it through the once. Reading together from the Word of God this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and reading from verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and reading together from the opening verse. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world.
But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reeler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For that, what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Amen. And we know that God will bless to us the reading of his inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. We sing the hymn 103 on the screen. If you read the story of the cross, where Jesus bled and died, when your debt was paid by the precious blood that flowed from his wounded side. We'll keep our seats, and then we'll stand, if you're able to stand, for prayer.
Thank you.
Loving Father, we come now to the preaching of thy word. I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that thou thyself hast given me must and shall prevail. We ask in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. I draw your attention this morning to the subject, his sacrifice. His sacrifice. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 7. Even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. How often do we rightly reflect upon the millions of lives lost in order to give us the freedoms that we enjoy today. And yet these sacrifices, though a serious loss to us all, do not fit into the same category as the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. The lives offered on the world's battlefields are powerless to atone for the sins of either the one sacrifice or those for whom the sacrifice was made. The biblical significance of sacrifice is associated with sin. We do not read of a sacrifice until after we read of sin's entrance into the world. And we read of sin's entrance into the world in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. And when we read Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, it says there, unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. We notice, therefore, it was after the fall and the subsequent pronouncement of judgment that the sacrifice was made. Adam had provided an apron for himself and his wife, but it was ineffectual covering. God came upon the scene with a garment that was obtained through blood shedding. And before there could be a covering for sin, there had to be a sacrifice. This is God's first overt revelation of a sacrifice for sin. And it pointed forward, my friends, to the cross. To the cross of Calvary, where the Lamb of God would be sacrificed for the sin of the world. In the biblical account of sacrifices, we see complete deliverance from the penalty and power of sin. For example, in the first 11 verses of chapter 12 of Exodus, we have a full description of the sacrifice that was to be slain for the deliverance of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. And it is called there the Lord's Passover, Exodus 12, verse 11. And we know without any question that it is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the Apostle Paul says in our text today, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Readers of the New Testament are quick to note the significance of Israel's lamb with the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And there are several striking facts about the Paschal Lamb or the Passover Lamb that are outstanding and that are essential. And each teaches us some truth concerning Christ, our sacrifice. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The subject again is his sacrifice. There are a number of things that I want to focus upon in dealing with this subject this morning. First of all, the preeminence of this sacrifice. If you go back in your Old Testament there to Exodus 12, which we've already mentioned, and verse 2, it says, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of the months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." At this time, Israel was then in the seventh month of the civil year, which was running its ordinary course when God instituted this change. The Lord had not been having His way in the lives of the people. But now a new start would happen. A new commencement must be made, and not without Him. "It shall be," the Scripture says, "the first month of the year unto you." Man had his way of reckoning time, but it was apart from redemption. But now God is going to take account of things. It must begin with a sacrifice for redemption. And we see the counterpart of this truth in the New Testament, in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The first 6 months of the year prior to the Passover were to be blotted out, with God's people making here a new start, a new beginning, and the past was gone forever. Do you not see the application here? Everything in a person's life prior to conversion is of little significance. We hear people speak of life in various aspects, but until one is born again, they have not begun to live. You see, my friend, life begins, spiritually speaking, real life, at the second birth, when we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Are you a new creature in Christ this morning? Have you been born again? Have you had the second birth? Only as we appropriate the sacrifice of our Lord do we commence to understand life. John 3:36, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." A young man in the church said to his minister on one occasion, "It's my birthday today." It's always a dangerous thing to say that to me, because I'd give it out. But when asked how old he was, he answered, "3 years old today." You see, it was 3 years before that the minister had led him to Christ. He had two birthdays. And he was emphasizing the one when he began to live, truly live, when he was born again. The sacrifice of Christ on Calvary, when he hung upon that cross and shed his life's blood, is man's only hope for salvation. It's your only hope this morning. There's no other hope in this world for you. Only God's salvation. And that's what men and women and young people need to see today. And if you're not saved, I pray that you would see it even this morning as you're in this service or listening in. Our Lord Jesus Christ promises in John 5:24, "He that believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Have you begun life with Christ this morning? That's the question. How many birthdays do you have? The sacrifice of Christ will blot out the past with all its failures, with all its disappointments. and give you a new beginning. Oh, that you might have this new beginning this morning. That you might enter into Christ and be saved. The preeminence of the sacrifice. I want you to see, secondly, the people included in the sacrifice. The Passover sacrifice was for all. Again, Exodus 12, verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. And here we see the all-inclusiveness of our Lord's sacrificial death. You see, it reaches out to all classes. It reaches out to all colors and all creeds of mankind. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John 3:16. The gospel is to be preached into all the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And wherever people find themselves located in this world, the sacrifice of Christ, the death of Christ, the message of the cross, the centrality of the cross of Christ, the message of the precious blood and the atoning work of Christ reaches out to men and women, and to boys and girls, and to you listening in this service this morning. John, in his epistle, he said this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. He is, that is Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Revelation 5:9. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. What an inclusive gospel we have this morning. It reaches men and women and young people, whatever their status and whatever their station may be in life. And it reaches you this morning in this service, listening to this service without Christ. Oh, that you might come and embrace the cross work of Christ and the work that Christ has done on that cross. I want you to see, thirdly, this morning, the purity of the sacrifice. Look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. So rigid was his law that the Jews examined with care every sacrifice that was related and selected for the altar. And after our Lord had lived through this life among all classes of men for 33 years, it was agreed that he was the spotless lamb. Isaiah depicts God's sacrifice going to his death in unresisting innocency. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. The impeccable Son of God. The flawless, crimeless, spotless lamb. Peter in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. You're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Listen, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ is called or described by John the Apostle in Revelation 5 and verse 12. Worthy is the lamb. My friend, he knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He did no sin. 1 Peter 2:22. In him was no sin. 1 John 3:5. If one blemish had been discovered in Jesus Christ, he would have been an unfit sacrifice. But he was the pure, the spotless, the sinless Son of God. At the time of the Second World War, a little frail old man entered the Red Cross Blood Donation Center in Oakland, California. He stood patiently in the queue, or what they would say in America, the lineup, waiting his turn at the reception desk. He wore a pleasant smile and was conspicuous by his immaculate dress, his cleanliness, his carefully combed hair. As his turn came, the receptionist asked him his age, and smiling, he said, 80. I'm sorry, she answered, but you're too old to give a blood donation. Disappointment came over the man's face, but before turning away, he quietly said these words, I was not going to tell you this if you'd accepted me. I knew I could not survive a blood donation, so I dressed for my funeral. I would have died happy, knowing my death might have meant life for some boy far from home. All blood for such purposes must meet every requirement of medical science, and the old gentleman could not meet these requirements. But my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great antitype of the Old Testament sacrifices, was of acceptable age, as well as being physically and morally fit. In the vigor of his young manhood, 33 years of age, he met every righteous requirement of divine justice. He came into this world, my dear friends, prepared to die, to offer himself a ransom for many. You see, he was the perfect sacrifice. So perfect that God found satisfaction in his wondrous work on behalf of sinners. What a sacrifice this was. Oh, I point you away from the sacrifices of the Old Testament. I point you down the corridors of time to that supreme sacrifice, that all-sufficient sacrifice on Calvary's cross where Jesus died for sinners. I point you to Christ this morning, the blessed Lamb, the spotless Lamb, the pure, unblemished Lamb, so that you might get a glimpse of him. Might look to Christ and live. But then I want you to see, fourthly, the participants in this sacrifice. Going back to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 6, it says, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. That's kill the lamb. Who was responsible for the death of the sacrifice? Answer, the whole assembly. Now ask the question, who was responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God? And the answer comes clear and unmistakable this morning. The whole multitude. The Bible makes it clear more than once that the whole multitude of the people rose up against the Lord Jesus Christ to put him to death, and they cried away with him and crucify him and let him be crucified. The Apostle Peter there in his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he openly and fearlessly charged the Jews with guilt in connection with Christ's crucifixion. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, Peter said this, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, him ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Yes, the Jews were responsible for the death of Christ, but so also were the Gentiles, guilty of crucifying Jesus. Peter in the second Psalm obviously prophesied the hatred and rejection shown by Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles against Jesus. Those that took counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Psalm 2, verses 1 to 3. There were Gentile soldiers who stripped Jesus and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head and spat upon his face and took the reed and smote him on the head. Matthew 27, 27 to 30. And so Jews and Gentiles must share the guilt of putting Christ to the cross. The inscription there above the cross witnesses to the fact that man is represented there in his religion, the Hebrew, in his wisdom, the Greek, in his power, the Latin. And finally, we analyze the manner of the slaying of God's sacrifice. We see that God himself was responsible. You see, it was Jehovah's command to Israel that they kill the lamb on the night of the Passover. And so Isaiah says there in chapter 53 of his prophecy, verses 6 and 10, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord, Jehovah, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And again, verse 10, "It pleased Jehovah, it pleased the Lord to bruise him." And God's part, the Father's part, in the death of his Son is borne out by Peter when he said of Jesus, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." And again, 1 Peter 1:20, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Notice the Passover sacrifice was to be killed in the evening. Bible says there, concerning that, "The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening," kill the lamb in the evening. The margin of your Bible, if you have a good margin, it will say between the two evenings, Exodus 12:6. And Jesus, our Passover lamb, my friends, died between the evenings. The suffering of Christ began at the third hour, which was 9 a.m. in the morning, Mark 15:25. When the sixth hour came, which was 12 noon, darkness covered the whole land until the ninth hour came, which was 3 o'clock. The very hour of Israel sacrificing the Passover lamb. Historians tell us that there could be no doubt that at the time of our Lord, it was regarded as the interval between the sun's commencing to decline and its actual disappearance. Between the evenings, the Paschal Lamb was slain, and the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross died between the evenings. But then I want you to see the process in the application of the sacrifice. You see, the blood of this Passover sacrifice had to be applied according to divine instruction. Exodus 12, verse 7. "They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts," or on the upper doorpost of the houses. Exodus 12, 22. "You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin." You see, it was not enough for the lamb to be slain, the blood to be shed. It was necessary that the blood be applied. And they were to take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door posts of the houses. Notice the use of that word, strike. It's an interesting word in these passages. The Hebrew word is translated give. And we read the verses using the word give instead of strike. It changes the meaning entirely, throwing an altogether different light upon the actual act. There's a beautiful and striking contrast here between take and give. You see, in our sinful, lost condition, we have nothing that can satisfy the righteous demands of God. His hatred and judgment against sin leaves a sinner without shelter from wrath to come. But God, in His grace and in His mercy, has offered His Son as a sacrifice, a substitute for us. First, then, we take or we receive the blood of Christ as the cleansing from our sins, and then shelter from God's judgment. Then we present the blood to God as our only hope and plea. Friend, there's no hope for us but through the blood of Christ. The hymn writer penned these words, "For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus." It was not sufficient that the Lamb be perfect, that His blood be shed. It was essential the blood was taken and then applied or given. And here we see a clear and simple foreshadowing of God's plan of redemption. The Lamb of God was slain. He shed His precious blood in order that men and women might be cleansed from every sin and might be eternally saved. But have you accepted His blood this morning? Have you received it as your only hope of forgiveness and cleansing? For there's no hope in the church for you, friend. There's no hope in any ceremony of the church for you. There's no hope in baptism for you, or in taking communion, or in confirmation, or some other ritual of a church. There's only hope for you in the blood of the Lamb, my friend. There's no hope for you in belonging to some organization. No, friend, there's only hope for you in Christ. Oh, that you might see that. You might realize that. The atoning work of the Son of God. And without the divine application of His blood to our hearts, we could never hope to live eternally in His presence. For man's access into the holiest is, according to Hebrews 10:19, by the blood of Jesus. The blood of the Passover sacrifice was to be applied using a bunch of hyssop. Exodus 12, verse 22. Hyssop was a small plant bearing little clusters of blue flowers. And it was well known in these regions of Palestine and Egypt. It was accessible to everyone. Easily to lay hands on. In this hyssop, we see a picture of faith. The Scriptures teach plainly that the sacrificial work of Christ is to be taken hold of by faith. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, faith is not only believing Jesus. Some people believe Him to the extent they accept every word that He spoke. That's very fine. That's very good. They give, in other words, intellectual or mental approval or assent to the statements of Christ. But they have never taken Him seriously enough to surrender their lives to Him by faith. They believe Him, but they do not believe in Him. There's a great difference. They do not cling to Him as their stay of life, their hope for eternity. You believe about Him today and believe what He says, but you need to believe in Him. Accept Him by faith. They claim to have confidence in Him, but in a certain sense, faith and confidence are not the same. If a man is naturally optimistic and hopeful, he may have confidence that everything will turn out all right. And even though he feels he has faith, he has only got confidence. Faith is taking God at His word, friend. And believing that He can because He is omnipotent, and He will because He has promised. Confidence may enable a man to climb a mountain whose lofty peak challenges all his efforts and endeavors. Faith removes the mountain. Confidence may help the sailor to sail the boat through the stormy sea, but only faith can enable a person to walk in the waves. You see, faith has this foundation, my friends, in the Word of God. And that foundation, according to Scripture, stand assured. Have you exercised that faith? In God's Word, friend, you say, "I don't have faith." No, you don't, friend. But God gives to the sinner the gift of saving faith, enabling the sinner the individual, the man, the woman, the boy or girl who would come to Christ to believe to the saving of their soul. Have you exercised this faith in God's word? Have you laid hold of God's sacrifice on the cross to save you from a Christless hell? If you haven't, my friend, let me tell you, you're headed for hell today. And there's only a heartbeat between you and a Christless eternity. Oh, today, that you might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. What a sacrifice, the supremacy of it, the sufficiency of it, the salvation that is ours through it. Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. May the Lord be pleased to write His word, His holy truth, upon our hearts. Let us pray. Father, apply thy word to the hearts and the consciences of every listener. Bring souls to Christ today. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have our closing hymn. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? He devote that sacred head for such a worm. Aye, and then those who are remaining for the Lord's table, you just remain in your seat, while others who must leave will have opportunity to leave, and then we'll, after a short delay, we will have our communion service this morning.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, we pray that you will bless thy word to every heart. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with you all now and forevermore. Amen.